Hello, my name is Harry, and we're going to be reading from God's Word now. The passage tonight comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comfort. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We have put our hope in him, that he will deliver us again, while you join in helping us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many.
It was a great place to hang out in, and the food and drinks were spectacular, but it was random that in the middle of nowhere, behind this most boring-looking door, uninteresting, and through a bit of a maze, was this incredibly warm, welcoming space that was just awesome to hang out in. You know, I never went there twice, and, well, now it's not there. Although, as I think about it, maybe it is still there, and you can only find it on certain days. When the shadow of the nearest mountain peak touches the foot of, or you only find it twice in your life and then someone else has to get there or something. But the point is, you would never have guessed what was hidden behind that door, that bland, slightly dingy corridor. As we start our series in 2 Corinthians, we're reminded it's the same with the gospel. It's the same with the community of God's people. It's the same with us as Christians. We've called this series Treasure in Jars of Clay because that's a phrase that Paul actually uses to describe us. And the treasure of the gospel of God's blessing and love that is within us. For everyone who comes to Jesus, we look to the world plain and uninteresting and easily ignored. But they would never guess all the fullness and all the riches of God's glory, of his goodness and of his grace that are found within this outwardly unimpressive container. I'm not sure if you've ever experienced searching for something, like maybe you've lost your phone or your headphones or whatever it is, and you're searching everywhere for them, and they end up, you find them in the most obvious place. It turns out your AirPods were on the table staring right at you. Your phone was actually in your hand. Have you had that experience? Searching for something and actually it was there all along. Because you can be so focused on what you're missing and so stressed and agitated as you search that you actually miss what's right in front of you. It's like this with the world. We have what the world desperately needs more than anything. Right here in front of them, on full display for Northmead and Winston Hills and beyond, we have it. Eternal treasure, spiritual riches, all the blessings of heaven, life to the full, joy that satisfies. It's all because we have the truth Everyone right now is arguing about everything, debating, more divided than ever. People are just living life by their feelings or by whatever the latest trend is or the pressure on social media. There's wacky conspiracy theories and lies and fake news, and it's we don't know who to trust. But here's the thing. We have the truth about life, the truth about the world, the truth about us, the truth about love and about God. And because we have the truth, then we have assurance and certainty. So much of the world is driven by fear. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of missing out, fear of the future, fear of death. But we have absolute assurance. We have absolute confidence, certainty. We have peace. And as a result of that, we have community and connectedness, what the world craves and is desperately searching for online or in life to find lasting, fulfilling connection. Well, God has created and knit us together as a new community of people who are forgiven, transformed, and filled with his love, which means we have the secret to morality and goodness. But people talk about wanting to make a difference in our world, wanting to live with purpose and with real values, to make an impact for good, but they're running around lost and they're just making things worse. But we have the goodness of God revealed in the righteousness of Christ and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. What the world is searching for, we have, but they can't see it. This amazing treasure, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a reason it's called good news. And now I want to say it's not arrogant to say all these things. It's just reality. In fact, it's an act of praise to our great and glorious King to acknowledge this. It's not arrogant to say these things because, as we're going to keep saying again and again in 2 Corinthians, we have this amazing, priceless, glorious, eternal treasure in jars of clay. The world looks at us as a church. They look at us as Christians and they are unimpressed. In fact, sometimes they are repulsed and offended. But remember, that's how they responded to Jesus. Jesus comes and says, I'm here from God. He loves you and wants to be with you for eternity. And they killed him. That's how they treated him, because it's an optical illusion. It's a lie. They are blind to God's goodness. But we know the reality. What they dismiss is, in fact, God's beautiful treasure. What they ignore is God's amazing truth. What they laugh and mock at and are offended by is God's message of unity and reconciliation and love. So we should expect the world's rejection and dismissive contempt and even outright attacks to get worse. But in a sense, bring it on. Because you know what? We are frail and weak and ordinary. But the more they chip away at us, the more they try to break us down, then all that happens is that the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ just shines through. The weaker and more cracked and more broken we are, then more and more what shines through is not us, but the glory of God's salvation and forgiveness, his power and compassion, his majesty and holiness. As we think about church, we need to be reminded of these two truths of ourselves as individuals and as a community of believers. Here's what the Bible says about church. We are the precious pedestal of the truth, the fullness of God, the bride and the body of Christ. We are the chosen ones of the Father, the inheritance of the Son, and the temple of the Holy Spirit. Breathtaking the way God describes his church in the Bible. And yet at the same time, here we are. Fragile, ordinary, plain, tired, worn out, like clay jars. What makes this time and this gathering so precious is the truth that unites us. It's the Spirit that fills us, the love that binds us, the purpose that guides us, the blood that washes us, the hope that inspires us, and the Lord who shepherds us. Because church is ordinary, and yet the truth is church is glorious. Church is temporary. The reality is church is eternal. And church is physical, but fundamentally church is spiritual. So those who come to Christ in faith and acknowledge that we have no life without him, Well, we are still made of boring old clay, but inside is life and light and the Spirit of God and the love of Christ and the hope of glory. And I tell you what, that changes the way you think about other Christians, about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Sure, they are clay jars. They have chips and cracks and rough edges. They are weak and fragile and broken, but contained in them is the treasure of the glory of God. And it's the same with your pastors here at church. We are ordinary and weak and plain. We're not that impressive and we make mistakes. But God has placed in us the most glorious and spectacular treasure to share with you. So this is really the theme of our series for the next couple of months. And I trust we will find it enormously encouraging to live in service of our glorious King, knowing that in our brokenness and in our weakness, and you know what, even in our failure, He is shown to be even more holy and pure and perfect. As we strive to serve Him as Christians and as His church here at Northmead at 6 p.m., even our imperfection just shows off even more how perfect He is. And you see, that's really where Paul starts this whole letter, with the knowledge and the confidence that even as he goes through great suffering, even as he goes through hardship and despair, God is powerfully at work in him to strengthen and comfort others. And I know I've taken a while to actually get to the passage. It's because I've been trying to set up the whole series and see where we're heading. But this is a really great passage that we're looking at tonight. Because what we're going to see is God cares, even in times of suffering and hardship. God cares by comforting us so that we can comfort others, because we're all in this together. And it's right for us to study this book and learn from it, because we know it's the Word of God. This is God speaking directly to us by His Holy Spirit through His servant Paul, who describes himself right there at the beginning from verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, he says. He serves, he speaks, and writes at the command and the call of God. Jesus Christ, risen from the grave, personally appointed Paul to be an apostle. He says he is with his friend and his ministry co-worker Timothy, and they write this letter to the church in Corinth, but also to the saints throughout Greece. It's addressed to a church, but actually he wants it to be read everywhere. And then before he says anything else, he blesses them with the greatest blessing that anyone could ever receive. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the context right there. That's the foundation of everything. That's what we have. That's who God is. Grace is His loving kindness and His mercy and His deep generosity. And peace is the result. It's the right relationship we have with God as a free gift. It's the confidence we have in God. No fear, no doubt, peace, because He's our Father and Christ is our Lord. And so Paul continues to meditate on the goodness and greatness of God in the next verse, verse 3, where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. See, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is our God and Father, we just read in verse 2, and He's the Father of mercies and He's the God of all comfort. I mean, those are really big claims, aren't they? Mercy belongs to Him. He's the source of mercy. He's the origin of mercy. Mercy exists because He created it. Compassion, tender, heartfelt concern for our weakness and our sinful condition, it all comes from Him, because He is the God of all comfort. All comfort. If you have your Bible, turn up Psalm 103. Back in the Old Testament, Psalm 103 is such a spectacular part of the Bible. If you have a Bible, Psalms are basically halfway through the Bible, so you kind of go about halfway, a little bit before halfway, then you just kind of figure out where 103 is. Should have figured that stuff out now. But So Psalm 103, I'm going to read a whole chunk of it. Such an awesome passage of the Bible. Let me read Psalm 103 of David. My soul, bless the Lord. All that is within me, bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. And it goes on, it's just a fantastic read, but it is an awesome expression of God's character. Slow to anger, abounding, overflowing in faithful love. He has compassion. He forgives us and heals us and raises us from the dead, and he crowns us with righteousness. There's no limit, no end to his forgiveness and his faithful love. What we're seeing as we flick back to 2 Corinthians 1, first and foremost, what we're seeing is that God cares. God cares. Never be taken in by that lie from the devil that he got Adam and Eve with. What? At the beginning in creation, the lie that says God doesn't care about you. He's holding out on you. He doesn't know that you're suffering. He doesn't know that you're missing or you're wanting something. He's a mean God. It's a lie from the devil, because he's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. And because he's the God of all comfort, then back in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4, it begins, he comforts us in all our affliction. The God of all comfort comforts us in all our affliction. Notice God is not just there in case of emergencies. God is not like a life jacket on a boat or a parachute on a plane. You're glad they're there, but you hope you never use them. They are a last resort. It's not like his compassion or his mercy or his comfort needs to be used sparingly. It's good, but it could run out, so just sprinkle it every now and then. Not at all. He is infinite in love and in compassion. So in all our afflictions, in all our suffering, in all our hardship, he brings all comfort. Now, the comfort that he's talking about here is not so much like the kind of feeling of squishing into a super comfortable lounge chair or pair of slippers or JJ in a dressing gown or whatever it is. It's not that kind of comfort where everything kind of conforms to me and everything feels pleasant. As if a church or a sermon that brings me comfort is like where everything suits my needs. It's not what he's talking about. It's interesting, the word comfort in English is actually related to the word for fortress or fortitude, which means strength, comfort. It actually originally meant to convey to someone strength to stand, courage and power and might to keep going, to keep advancing, to keep persevering, which actually reflects the original meaning of Paul. Our God is the God of all encouragement, and he encourages us. He is the God of all might and power, and he strengthens us, and he spurs us on, and he stands beside us and within us and gives us the ability to keep going even in the worst of afflictions. And that was Paul's own experience. If you have a look down in verse 8, look at what he says in verse 8. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. Notice, Paul isn't embarrassed by how hard a time he had in ministry. It's not as if his reports are, everything I do is amazing, everyone likes me, I'm really popular, I've got this book publishing deal, and I've got a podcast. And like he's saying, actually, man, imprisonments and rejection, and I've got bashed up here and beaten up there and mocked there. He wants them to know how hard it is. And then verse 8 keeps going, we were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength. He's reading the Bible better than I am, so I better... I mean, it's not as if he works here or anything like that, but... Okay, verse 8, second half of verse 8. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength. I mean, that's seriously overwhelmed, isn't it? Beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself. This is some real hardship that Paul went through. Beyond his strength to keep going. Overwhelmed. He and those with him despaired of life itself. They thought, this is it. So verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. See, why would God have put his own apostle into such a situation where he thought he's going to die, he's almost ready to give up, he doesn't have the strength, he doesn't know what to do, and he doesn't know how to keep going? It's so that he wouldn't trust himself, but trust God who raises the dead. That's the comfort that Paul found. He was reminded that he could not do it, and he did not have the strength, which caused him even more to turn to the one who can do it. He can do all things. The one who has the might and the power and the mercy and the strength, even to raise us from the dead. And so he says, God did save him from death. He was spared from that situation. God protected him and brought him out. But even still, Paul's confidence is far more eternal. Verse 10, he goes on, he has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We've put our hope in him that he will deliver us again. And that isn't saying, look, I'm never going to experience any trouble again in my life, or nothing bad will ever happen. But no, Paul has been comforted and strengthened by the reminder that his real hope, his real assurance, is in the resurrection from the dead to eternal life. Which is why Paul knows he doesn't need to hold back in serving God. It's why he doesn't tiptoe around carefully proclaiming the gospel in case something goes wrong. No, he can be fully committed, utterly devoted, wholeheartedly passionate in serving Jesus, because in him we have put our hope that he'll deliver us from the dead. Because Jesus has the power over death. And Jesus proves that, doesn't he, in his ministry? He raised the widow's son from the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. He'd been dead 4 days, and he says, Lazarus, come out. And he lives. And of course, he himself triumphantly, victoriously, gloriously walked out of the grave alive forever. In Revelation 1, the risen, reigning Lord Jesus says, don't be afraid. I mean, right there is comfort. The one in control of everything and who has all power says, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. And then listen to this. He says, I was dead, but look, I am alive forever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades, the grave. See, imagine if you had a key that could unlock any door, that could open any barrier in the entire world. I mean, it'd certainly be convenient. You wouldn't have to have a bunch of keys to carry around for all the different things in your life. One key, but it's not just your doors, every key, every lock. You could go anywhere, restricted access, exclusive, VIP. You could just walk in, nothing could stop you. Nothing could block you or stand in your way. Everything's open because you got the key. Jesus says, I have the keys to death. I have the keys to the grave. Nothing can stop me from gathering you and bringing you out of death back to life with me in eternity. And Paul was reminded of this. This is his great hope. Just like he says in Philippians, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because I get to go be with Christ." But you know what? It's even bigger than that for Paul. So we've seen so far that even in our suffering, God cares by comforting and strengthening us. But we also see in this passage that he comforts us so that we can comfort and strengthen others. So we get back up to verse 4, where Paul says, and I'll read a few verses here, "He comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the suffering, so you will also share in the comfort." You hear what he's saying there? Paul is saying that the strength and the comfort and the encouragement that he received from God actually overflows into the lives of others. He comforts us so that we may be able to comfort those who are suffering. He strengthens us. He encourages us. He spurs us on so we can do the same for others. This is a really important principle of being a Christian, that we pass on to others what we have received from God. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole idea. We have been saved, and we're called to pass on that salvation to others. We've been given the knowledge of God, and we're called to pass that knowledge on to others. We have been forgiven, so we forgive. We have been blessed, so we bless. We've been welcomed and accepted, and so we pass that on. We have been given strength and courage to stand in difficult times, so that we can pass on to others that same strength, because we have been served by our great King Jesus so that we can serve. See, that changes Paul's attitude to his suffering, doesn't it? And it should change our attitude. Because I know it's tempting for us to think that now is the time for us to kind of take it easy, take shelter as a church. Let's just recover and catch our breath. Times of upheaval, times of suffering and hardship, times where the world is suspicious of us. Why don't we just retreat and withdraw and just kind of take it easy for a bit? But Paul sets before Christians a different perspective, a different fresh outlook on life, where even the hard times we go through are in fact reminders of the comfort and power we have in Christ. And even more, they are the means by which God overflows abundant strength and courage and comfort to others. Verse 5 again, "For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation." And there it is. The comfort that we can offer, the comfort that we can give to one another no matter what, is salvation. It's eternal life. It's resurrection from the dead. That's real comfort. As you go through suffering, remember, Christians, you are saved. You are loved by the God of mercy and comfort. You are adopted to be his child. You belong with him forever. Your sins are forgiven, and you will, guaranteed, be raised triumphantly from the dead. So trust him. You can keep going. And here's the thing. If someone is going through a really difficult time in their life, maybe they've lost a loved one, or their life is just falling apart, or they're just lost, or maybe they are being attacked for their faith by the people who are closest to them. And we often think to comfort them is to somehow make them feel good. Because these days we're obsessed with feeling, so it must be what everything is about. But how does that work when someone's going through that? How can I make them feel good? Well, stop thinking about that, or I'll distract you with this other thing. No, what I can do is help them to stand firm by trusting in the Lord. Encourage them, strengthen them to keep going in the faith. Be with them, be by their side so that they can lean on me. And if necessary, I can pick them up and carry them. And whether or not they feel warm, happy feelings, doesn't matter. We will get there together. That is Christian encouragement and comfort, which is the expression of the reality that we're all in this together. That's what this passage is about. God cares by comforting us so that we can comfort others because we're all in this together. Look at verse 11. We've put our hope in him that he will deliver us again while you join in helping us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. See, having said, Paul saying that his suffering and his comfort brings comfort to others, he's acknowledging here that it works the other way around as well. He himself has received help and encouragement and a gift and a blessing from the ministry of others. And what is the thing that you can do to strengthen someone when you yourself are weak? What is the thing you can do to comfort someone when you yourself are suffering? What is the thing you can do to encourage someone when you yourself are weighed down? You can ask the God of all mercy, the God of all comfort, all power, all compassion. You can pray. He says to the Corinthians, you join in helping us by your prayers. Paul sees their prayers as enormously helpful and expressing a deep partnership together in ministry. He benefited. He was helped. And then he talks about many others giving thanks to God for the gift that he received through the prayers of the Corinthians. These are people who were so invested in the gospel, they're so committed to Christ, they give thanks to God because Paul received a gift and was delivered through the prayers of other Christians. Can you see how there is amongst Christians a mutual encouragement, a mutual thankfulness, a mutual blessing and prayerfulness? Because we have been saved and comforted by God, and we've received this abundant, overflowing mercy. Because that's the effect of the gospel. That's what happens when you receive grace and peace from God, when you come to the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, then we are united as one. We are all in this together. And we all are an ordinary bunch of jars of clay, gathered together, bumping around, but out of us, God shines the light of his glory in Jesus. God overflows the abundant mercy of Jesus dying for us and the deep compassion and comfort and strength of Jesus rising for us. That treasure contained here in jars of clay is spectacular. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this reminder from your word of how good you are and how amazing your blessing to us is, the treasure of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Father, even in our weakness and suffering and hardship, please keep reminding us that we have a Lord who has conquered death, conquered sin, and he is with us. Help us to spur one another on, encourage and comfort and strengthen each other in our sufferings with the comfort we've already received. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.